Our lesson from the Hebrew Bible comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 62, 1 through 5. You'll find it in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along, and I would encourage you to do that, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, on page 651. Hear these words. For Zion's sake, I will not keep quiet, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is to the 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. It's found on page 163. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today, as we will for several weeks now, comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. You may not recognize the numbers, but if you've had any time in the church at all, you'll probably recognize the story. And I'd ask you, as you listen to this story, that you hear it as if for the first time, listening for really what's going on. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 begins in your pew Bible in the New Testament on page 87. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was a kid, growing up in Jones Junior High School in Upper Arlington, Ohio, I can vividly remember that about this time of year, we would study the life and the writings of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I think that the way we studied MLK was through a biography. And you may remember those kinds of biographies that you read in elementary school, junior high, and high school. These were always designed to portray that famous person as a regular kid, an ordinary kid who grew up to live an extraordinary life. And such was the story of Dr. Martin Luther King. Well, I can remember also about that time that it seemed like our teachers were trying to tell us through this story that we as well, us impressionable minds, we could also make something of our life if we put our minds to it. In fact, I remember about that time, my father would often say to me, you know, you can do anything you want. You can be anything you want to be as long as you apply yourself. Well, it would be several years later, as I became an adult, when I realized that such was not the case for Dr. King. As an African-American kid growing up in the 40s and 50s in the South, King really encountered an awful lot of barriers of racism. But Dr. King persevered and became who we know to be a great civil rights leader. And I think if we consider the world renown of Dr. King as a black civil rights leader, we might be surprised to discover that first and foremost, Dr. King was a pastor in a church. And he preached and taught and fought for justice for all people. When you think about the nonviolent protests, the peaceful demonstrations that Dr. King led and orchestrated throughout the South, you recognize that King was influenced greatly by the work and writings of another leader, Mahatma Gandhi of colonial India. And both Gandhi and Dr. King believed fervently and fought for the idea that until all people are free, that none of us could be free. So they worked hard toward this ideal. And Dr. King worked with the vision of the kingdom of God, a vision that he called the beloved community. Now, despite Dr. King's world renown, we'd probably be surprised to discover that he was really a self-effacing gentleman who didn't believe in touting his own famousness, if you will. In fact, if you asked him, he probably would have described himself as an ordinary man who had been called by God to do everything in his power to follow that calling. And he lived and died in faithful following of that call. I want you to think now about the gospel from John, the story of Cana, the wedding at Cana. It's widely known as the first miracle in Jesus' acts that he did throughout. And as you remember from the story, he goes to the wedding with his mom, and she asks him to help out because the wine has been used up. And Jesus says, Mom, what business is this of ours? It's not yet time. But she agrees, he agrees anyway, and he turns the water into wine. Well, it helps to know a little bit more about the story. In that place, at that time, as today, water was life. Water in the desert is something that means a whole lot more to those people than perhaps it does to us who turn on the spigot. And water was used for all sorts of purposes, including purification rites and baptism and washing, and obviously for drinking. But at a wedding situation, the preferred and the presumed drink was always wine, and wine that would flow freely. So when Jesus performs this miracle, he actually does turn water into wine. There was a pretty important meaning here. In doing this miracle, Jesus was taking the water, a very ordinary substance, and turning it into the extraordinary wine. And the point of all that was to bring glory to God. It says right in Scripture that Jesus glorified God in this act. But he was also pointing out to people the superabundance of God's grace. When they told him that the wine was out, Jesus didn't go and make five or six bottles. Jesus took six huge stone vessels and made something on the order of 150 gallons of the best wine they had ever tasted. He took ordinary water and it became extraordinary wine in an extraordinary miracle, even by miracle standards. Now I want you to turn your attention to the letter, the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. When Paul says to them, you know, the Spirit works in ways that we can understand. Every one of you has been given a gift by the Spirit. And Paul is not talking only to the rich folks, the folks who give a lot of money, not to the elite members of church, but rather to all people. Just like you and me, Paul was saying, in fact, that the Spirit gives each one of us a gift to use. And when we look really deeply at that, the point of that gift is to be used to glorify God, to do something for God. Earlier today, when I marched all of you leaders up here up in front of us, the point was not to embarrass you, although I bet it did. But the point was to point out that every one of these people who came up here is not extraordinary in the large sense of that word. Every one of these folks, though, is extraordinary in that they have chosen to use the gifts that God have given them for the benefit of the common good of the community of faith. They have chosen to utilize those gifts to glorify God by serving God's church through God's people. It is simply a matter of stewardship. It is a matter of identifying and developing and utilizing the gifts that God has given you in order to serve God's church, to serve God's people, and to bring about God's kingdom. God calls each of us, just as God called Mahatma Gandhi and the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. God is calling each of us ordinary people into extraordinary roles. And God is ready to turn water into wine again. It is time for you to respond. Amen.